We're going to look together at that passage we read from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. The disciples had just learned about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over storms at sea. They'd been in a boat on the Sea of Galilee when a violent storm broke out and the wind howled and the waves beat over the boat, began to flood the boat, and Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. In a state of panic, the disciples woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" The Lord stood up, rebuked the wind and the waves. "Peace be still," he said. Immediately the wind ceased, and the sea became calm, and the disciples learned there and then that their Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has power over the elements. He has power over the wind and the sea. Now, here in this passage, we learn an even more important lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are about to learn that he has power over Satan and all evil spirits. You remember the story you read? When the storm died down, they crossed the Sea of Galilee and they landed in the country, the region of the Gerasenes, or some people say the Gadarenes. Immediately, they were met by this frightening man who lived among the tombs. Matthew, in his Gospel, Matthew 8, verse 28, says there were two of them. Luke and Mark just mention one, mainly because he was the worst. But this man suddenly met the disciples as they got out of the boat. He was possessed and dominated by an evil spirit. And when the Bible says he has an evil spirit, it means just that. It's not some, as some people say today, just a primitive way of describing epilepsy or mental illness. That is not the case. Far from it. There is nothing more cruel than to say to those who have epilepsy or have mental problems that the Bible describes their condition as demon possession. It doesn't. It doesn't. In fact, if you read Matthew 4, verse 24, it clearly distinguishes between diseases and epilepsy, seizures, and demon possession. Clearly distinguishes between those three complaints. These Bible writers were not as ignorant as some people imagine them to have been. And Jesus himself recognized that this man was possessed by an evil spirit. And our Lord never made mistakes. He never got muddled with his medical knowledge. He knows everything. And he clearly believed and recognized that this man had an evil spirit. In fact, he was dominated by more than one. Jesus said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, because there are many." There were many evil spirits in this man. Maybe through dabbling with black magic. Maybe with getting involved in vile sins. This man had become possessed, dominated in some way by evil spirits. And there he was, shouting out amid the tombs, living among the tombs, shouting out hideous blasphemies. And no one could help him. Many had tried to help him. They chained him up, but he'd broken the chains and broken the shackles. He had supernatural strength. Now that's a picture of thousands of men and women and young people around us at the present time. I'm not saying that we are surrounded by thousands of demon-possessed people, though I fear there may be more than some of us think. There are two extremes today. There are some Christians who go over the top and see demon possession everywhere. So if you're afraid in a storm, they say you're possessed with a demon of fear. Well, on that basis, all the disciples of Jesus were demon-possessed because they were scared in the storm. There are some people like that who go to the top and see demons everywhere. But there are other Christians who see them nowhere. They think that demon possession is a thing of the past. They think that demon possession is a primitive way of describing certain mental cases and so on. Both extremes are wrong. The Bible is very balanced. It says quite clearly that there are men and women who are demon possessed. But all I'm saying this morning is that this reminds us, this passage, that we're surrounded by thousands of men and women who are in terrible slavery to Satan and sin. Many are up to their eyes in the occult. Many are hooked on drugs and drink. At Boris Park Church in Wrexham, where I once was, that was on the edge of what was called the Queen's Park Estate. Wasn't actually on that estate, but on the edge of that estate. And that was described as the most violent estate in the whole of Europe. That's not my description. That was the description given by the Guardian newspaper. The most violent estate in Europe. And to reach the young people on that estate who gathered on the park near our church, we ran a youth club. It was sometimes scary. Those young people, talking to them, their main interests in life were booze, fags, drugs, sex, and devil worship. When we spoke to them in the youth club, those were their main interests. Drinking, cigarette smoking, drug taking, sex, and devil worship. There wasn't a cemetery nearby. There weren't any tombs nearby. But there they were, living among the tombs, so to speak, in a terrible, terrible state. And that's how it is in our country at the present time. That's the kind of situation we are trying to reach with the gospel. It should drive us to our knees in prayer. But even apart from the gross forces of sin there are in our world, in our country, there are many who are gripped by pride, or gripped by jealousy, or gripped by covetousness, or greed, selfishness. They're never content, always looking out for some new possession. Men and women all around us are dominated by sin in some way or another. So this passage reminds us of a poor sinner, this poor wretched man living among the tombs, gripped by these evil spirits, running around naked, shouting and cursing and blaspheming, a poor, wretched sinner. But thank God this passage also tells us about a powerful Savior. There is no doubt that our Lord came to this region of Gerasa just to meet this one man. Did you realize that? After he'd met this man and dealt with him, he then got into the boat and went away. So he came to the region of the Gerasenes just to meet with this one poor man. That's an amazing thing. A poor, dreadful sinner, but a wonderful, powerful Savior. You see, he's not just interested in decent people. Our Lord is interested in those living in the depths of sin. He is the Son of God Most High. Did you notice this poor demon-possessed man recognized that? He shouted at the top of his voice, verse 7, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He recognized that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. Strange enough, demon-possessed people often have an uncanny, disconcerting knowledge of spiritual things. When my wife and I lived in Cheltenham, in the Cotswolds, we had a church building in the centre of the town, and we lived in the manse right next door to the church building, obviously the house of a minister. So we had endless people knocking on our door in the centre of the town, asking for money, asking for help in some way or another. One Saturday morning, a man knocked at the door asking for some food, some money. So I explained to him, I'm sorry, but we don't give money. That can just be spent on booze or drugs. We don't give money. If you're hungry, I can take you down to the fish and chip shop and buy you a meal. Or my wife has just done some cooking. You can come and have a meal with us. And here, by the way, here's a little booklet about the Lord Jesus Christ. He can help you more than I can. And that doesn't mention the name of Jesus Christ. He began shouting the most appalling blasphemies, even using the words mediator and redeemer as blasphemies. He'd been in Dartmoor. He was obviously in a bad way. Yet he had this uncanny, evil knowledge, as it were, of who Jesus was, the redeemer, the mediator, the Son of the Most High God. He threatened to cut my throat, and for many nights after that, for about 3 weeks after that, he stood outside our house in the centre of town about 10:30 at night as the cinemas were emptying and the pubs were emptying, the streets were filled with people. He stood outside our house shouting these hideous blasphemies and threatening to kill me. One Sunday night, I went down to shut the man's gate, and there he was, leering over the gate, brandishing his knife, threatening to cut my throat. It's one of the symptoms of demon possession. They know exactly who Jesus is. And did you notice, this passage teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that he will ultimately defeat and crush and throw all these evil powers into hell. These evil spirits recognize that. If you look at verse 7, he said, I adjure you, I implore you by God, you do not torment me. And Matthew's gospel adds a bit more, Matthew 8, verse 29. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time? These demons know that one day Jesus Christ will judge them and hurl them into hell to be punished. They know that. Our Lord is the powerful Savior, more powerful than Satan and all his evil spirits. And he has the power, indeed he alone has the power, to set men and women free from this terrible slavery. That's what he did for this poor man. Read on the story, it's amazing. The story ends with this man totally changed, totally transformed, no longer violent, but calm. No longer naked, but dressed. No longer shouting obscenities, but proclaiming throughout the whole area that Jesus had done wonderful things for him. He wanted to join the band of the 12 disciples. But Jesus didn't allow that. Jesus said, no, no, you go home. You go home. To your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Gospel work begins at home, you know. If we become Christians, the first people who should be told about that and our friends and our loved ones who do not know him. And we told this man, Jesus said, you go home. And he went, and spread throughout the whole Decapolis, all the surrounding towns, the good news of what Jesus Christ had done for him. What a changed man. No longer shouting hideous blasphemies and obscenities. No longer terrorizing the area, but telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has the power to do that, to change men and women completely, to rescue them from the most terrible depravity and make them into gospel preachers. The Lord has the power to do that. Sometimes we meet up with sad characters, don't we? Who are living a very squalid sort of life, in terrible bondage to Satan and sin. And some people have said to me, do you really believe that the Lord can save them? Do you really believe that the Lord can change their lives? And the answer is, of course I do. Of course I do. I wouldn't preach the gospel if I didn't believe that. And to God be all the glory. We've seen some amazing instances, haven't we? Of people being wonderfully transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When this man stood outside our house in Cheltenham, threatening to cut my throat, the church officers pledged themselves that they would meet together regularly for prayer every day, to pray for me and for my wife and our family and our safety, and to pray that this man would be converted. As far as we know, he was never converted. Well, you know for a fact that he went back to Dartmoor prison. But at that time, many other people were wonderfully converted. In answer to the prayers of the church officers who pleaded for wonderful conversions. You've heard me tell before of Jane, what a changed life that woman had. She was up to her eyes in witchcraft and black magic. She was a member of a witch's coven meeting in the Forest of Dean. She was the mistress of the high priest of the witch's coven, indulging in the most appalling evil. One Saturday night, or the early hours of a Sunday morning, rather, driving home from the meeting of the witches in the forest, she had on the car radio, and the name God was suddenly mentioned. She said, God? God? God, one day I've got to meet God! And she was terrified. She didn't sleep the rest of that night. Got up early the next morning, said, I must find a church. Came into the town and found a church, a gospel church. Came to the door of the church, but her nerve failed her and she went home again. Came back in the evening, plucked up courage, came into the church and heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. She was wonderfully, wonderfully saved. Life totally transformed. Some weeks later, she came to a prayer meeting, first prayer meeting she'd ever been to in her life. And she prayed. She thanked the Lord for saving her. She prayed for the Lord to save other members of the witch's coven. And then she sang a hymn that she'd learned through coming to church. I need thee, oh I need thee. Most gracious Lord, every hour I need thee. I need thee, I need thee. And it was an amazing prayer meeting. Following that, the prayer meeting took off. And people, one after the other, prayed for Jane, thanked God for her conversion, prayed that others might be converted like that, prayed for their relatives that they might be converted. And the prayer meeting went on for 3 hours. the most amazing prayer meeting that I've ever been in. And following that, many more people were saved. He is the powerful Saviour. There's the old woman in her 80s who lived a life of dreadful sin, said, "What hope is there for an old sinner like me?" And someone told her about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she came to believe in him, and her life at the age of 80 something totally transformed, became a new woman. There was Ron. Well, he was wonderfully saved as well. I'll come to him later on. But this is the wonder of the gospel. Yeah, there are men and women steeped in sin, like this poor man in the tombs. Poor sinners, hopelessly lost. But we have a powerful Saviour who has concern for the most wretched of men and women. Not only for those who are well-to-do, but for the people who are living in the dregs of society, anxious to save them. He went to the country of the Gerasenes to meet with this man. And our hymns are full of this, how the Lord Jesus Christ can save the vilest sinners. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their goody stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And many of us can sing that in the past tense. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Charles Wesley says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. We sang it. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. So we've seen the poor sinner and the powerful Saviour. Let me mention now the pathetically self-righteous. Who were the maddest people in the story? Did you realize that there were some people there that day more to be pitied than Legion himself? The people who lived in the area. Look at verses 14 to 17. The men who had looked after the pigs ran back to the city and told the people there what had happened. And they went out to see Jesus and saw this transformed man sitting there clothed and calm. Those who had seen what had happened told them what had happened. And then, believe it or believe it not, they begged Jesus to leave. They begged Jesus to leave. You would have thought they would have begged him to stay and tell them the good news and save them. You would have thought if they were sane that they would ask Jesus to save them. But no, they begged him to leave. They didn't want him there. They felt no need of him. You can be sure they complained about this demon-possessed man many times. They complained what a terrible example he was to the young people. They complained what a danger he was. But now that he's saved and transformed, they don't want to know why. They don't want to know anything about the person who's transformed him. People like that today. They complain bitterly about drug addicts. They complain bitterly about nasty people, drunkards and pornographers and perverts and rogues and villains and layabouts, and the effect they're having on society. But they themselves see no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Ron. I just mentioned him passing a little while ago. Ron was a heavy drinking, chain smoking, foul mouthed, tough ex-army man. He got up one Sunday morning, couldn't find his wallet. He yelled down the stairs, "Wife, where's my wallet?" And using terrible language, foul language. And then he realized what a vile man he was, that he couldn't even speak to his wife without shouting a mouthful of abuse and foul language. And so Ron got up. A few hours later, he got on his bike and went looking for a church. Eventually came to an evangelical church. He couldn't write, or he couldn't read write. Saw this name outside. Couldn't read, but he thought, "I'd better go in there." And he came into this evangelical church and heard the gospel and was totally saved, wonderfully saved, life changed, went home a new man. How did his wife react? She actually phoned me and said, "What's happened to Ron? He hasn't sworn at me. He hasn't hit me for 3 weeks. What's happened to him?" And I explained, he's heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, how that the Lord Jesus Christ can change the lives of sinners and make them different people. And she said to me, "I've got no time for that nonsense. I've got no time for that nonsense." Her husband transformed before her very eyes. A demon-possessed man transformed before their very eyes. And they say to Jesus, "You go on. Get away. We don't want you." The Bible says they were actually afraid when they heard how this demon-possessed man had been changed. And there are some people like that. They're afraid of what changes the Lord might demand of them. They're afraid they might have to give up some of their bad habits. They're afraid that they might have to give up some of their sins. So they ask Jesus to go. The pathetically self-righteous who have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark also makes it clear another reason why these people didn't want Jesus. We're told Mark 5, verses 16 to 17, "It was when the people of Gadara heard about what had happened to the pigs." It was when they heard what had happened to the pigs that they asked Jesus to go. In other words, they were more concerned about their pigs than they were about this man who'd been wonderfully saved. More concerned about pigs than the things of God. More concerned about pigs than salvation and heaven and glory. More concerned about pigs, money and worldly possessions, than they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. John Oxenham, an 18th century novelist and poet, wrote a poem about this. It's rather old-fashioned. It uses the word swine for pigs, but it's very challenging. Listen to what he wrote with this story in mind. "Rabbi, begone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways is not as thine. Thou lovest men. We love swine. Oh, get you gone, omnipotence. Take this fool of thine. His soul? What care we for his soul, since we have lost our swine?" And Christ went sadly away. He'd wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They wanted swine. Christ stands outside your door and gently knocks. But if you're gold or swine, the entrance blocks. He forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. It's a strange thing. The Son of God had stood before them. He'd transformed the life of that man, saved him from terrible bondage, made him into a new man. He could save them from sin and guilt and hell. They would have to stand before him at the judgment seat. The Son of God. But they preferred their swine. They preferred their pigs. God save us from such utter madness. God save us from such utter madness that we think more of our fleeting pleasures, that we think more of our money and our pastimes than we do of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Do you know the most awesome statement in the whole story? Verse 18. He got into the boat and he left. Jesus got into the boat and left that region. And as far as we know, he never came back there. No mention in the Bible of his ever returning to that area. The most solemn statement in the whole story. That Jesus got into the boat and left them. And as far as we know, they never heard the gospel again. And as far as we know, we may never hear the gospel again. What do you prefer, my friend? Do you prefer the Lord Jesus Christ, who's got the power to transform your life completely? Do you love him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Or do you prefer to have the fleeting pleasures of this world? That's where we leave the story. Our Lord's wonderful power, a poor sinner, a powerful Savior, and the pathetically self-righteous who saw no need of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to transform the lives of men and women. Many of us here want to thank you that he's transformed our lives, brought us into wonderful salvation. We thank you for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he's done for us. And we pray that as this gospel is preached in this needy country of ours, that many pathetically self-righteous people who see no need of him may have their eyes opened and come to trust him. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.